We live in a part of the world where it seems like whenever you ask anyone or whenever someone asks you how you've been, we reply, busy. Maybe it's almost instinctive, isn't it? Always busy. Life is felt and seen as hectic for us. And sometimes we look at a week and think, how are we going to ever fit things in? And when we're busy like that, we make poor decisions about what our priorities should be and what is the best thing for us to do in life under the sun. What matters most in your world? Where are your priorities in your life? How are they reflected in the way you spend your time? There's lots of good things to do on earth, isn't there? What's the best thing you can do? Well, today we get reminded by Jesus what should be our top priority. Why don't I pray for us? Our Lord and our God, as we look at your word this morning, may your word shape our hearts, maybe rearrange what we think is important, maybe adjust where we spend our time. May it remind us what our top priority should be and warn us of the danger of putting wrong things in the wrong place. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. You'll need your Bibles open. So Luke chapter 10, verse 38, page 1582, if you've got one of these versions of the Bible. We live in a world where almost everyone in our world feels that they're busy, don't they? Luke chapter 10, verse 38, Jesus is on his way. Where, you might say? It's a very vague reference. I've been on my way plenty of times. I get on my way and even forget where I'm going. Well, Luke chapter 9, verse 51 says that Jesus has set out towards Jerusalem. Now, in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, right at the end of chapter 9, he sets out for Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 19, verse 28, Jesus gets there. Now, he doesn't go on the shortest, most direct route. Back in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we're told it won't be long until Jesus is taken up to heaven. That is, Jesus has died and risen and spent time with his disciples and been taken back up into heaven. So they haven't taken the most direct route to get there. And they don't seem to be wanting to get from point A to point B as quickly as possible. And yet, some of the things we saw last week in chapter 10, as Jesus sends the disciples out 2 weeks ago, as Jesus engages the Good Samaritan story and the religious expert, we get the idea that there's a sense of urgency in what Jesus wants the disciples to be doing. You see, even though he's not taking the most direct route, on the route that he's taking, which we don't know, by the way, not in detail, there's a sense of urgency that the people he speaks to grasp hold of who he is and grasp hold of what that means for them. And they need to focus on what Jesus is saying if they're going to do that. The story of Mary and Martha is a story about two women who follow Jesus. But blokes, before you switch off and think this is about women following Jesus who cook dinners when they shouldn't have done, don't be sexist in your thinking. This is not a story for women only. It's a story about women that I think speaks to us. If you're completely sexist, they could have been out mowing the lawn rather than listening to Jesus. We need to heed God's word. We need to allow God's word to challenge us as individuals and, might I say, as a church. Now, as we're going to look in detail of what this passage is saying, but before we do that, I just want to note something. I don't think Luke, as he's recording from chapter 9:51 to chapter 19, verse 28, as Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem, he's planning to give us a detailed, step-by-step, chronological order of what Jesus is doing. Very much the opposite. That reading we had from John 11, Jesus is in Bethany, and did you notice that Mary and Martha are there as well, the sisters of Lazarus? Mary, we're told, is the one who poured perfume on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. That will be different to another Mary who pours perfume on Jesus' feet. That's a different story. But Mary and Martha are there in Bethany. And Bethany, did you notice, is 3 miles, 3 kilometres, sorry. It might have been 3 miles, either one of those two. You can get there in very short from Jerusalem. And yet here, chapter 10, Jesus doesn't get to Jerusalem until chapter 19. I don't think Luke is trying to tell us a chronological story, although, of course, he could have gone really close and gone further away and really close and further away. You get the idea. Luke is not very clear on exactly what happens when. So I don't think he's telling us chronological stories, but you do get the sense of urgency that people know who Jesus is, and urgency that people respond to the message of the kingdom. In fact, in a couple of chapters' time, in chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God." That urgency is strong in this section. So what happens in the passage? Jesus is on his way, as I said, and he gets invited to Mary and Martha's place by Martha. Martha opens up her home to Jesus and to Jesus' disciples. We can assume they are with Jesus. I don't think they get left outside. There may have even been people who joined Jesus, but we're not told about those. What we are told is that Jesus uses this time as a teaching time. That seems to be what Martha has invited Jesus to her house for. But all the other people, the disciples and the people in the village, drift into the background, don't they? Martha and Mary take centre stage. And we don't even know what Jesus is teaching. So as Jesus is teaching, we get to learn something really important about how we engage Jesus' teaching. Verse 39, Mary is introduced to us. Mary is Martha's sister. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening. She's intent on learning. And that's quite an astounding thing, because Jewish teaching at the time says that you don't need to spend time teaching women things about the Bible. That's the Old Testament. But Jesus thought it was pretty important that the women learned. And Mary is listening intently to Jesus' teaching. And verse 40, we have Martha, Mary's sister. Martha is the one who invited Jesus in. And she, we are told, is distracted by her plans. Her plans to entertain Jesus, prepare food for Jesus, make sure the house is tidy for Jesus. And she's so busy doing her plans, whatever they might be, by the way, that she doesn't stop and listen to what Jesus is teaching. And to make matters worse, Martha gets bitter at Mary for not helping her and cranky at Jesus for not stopping Mary. It's just like all of us when we get distracted by our own plans and forget there are other people in the world, isn't it? Martha is upset and she goes to Jesus to sort out her problem of Mary not helping her. And in the way she complains to Jesus, the Greek language gives us the idea that she was expecting Jesus to say, "Of course, Martha, I'll send her out immediately." And she, Martha, even accuses Jesus of saying, "Why are you letting this happen? It's your fault as well. It's not only Mary's fault, it's Jesus' fault." It's not fair that it's not fair that Martha needs to do all the work herself. It's not fair, it's not right that Jesus allows Mary to shirk her responsibilities and listen to Jesus rather than help. And what does Jesus do? Martha, Martha. It's a very tender and gentle rebuke. The way it's written tells us that. And as Jesus rebukes Martha gently and tenderly, he redirects Martha to start thinking about what she has perceived to be a good thing versus what Jesus thinks is a good thing. Her plans and agenda, or Jesus' plans and agenda? What is the best thing for her to be doing? Martha is doing a good thing, but guess what? Mary's doing what's best. What's the difference between Martha and Mary? Sometimes people will try and tell us that it's just their different personalities. You know, I've got a Martha personality and you've got a Mary personality. And that means that I can make things look nice and you can sit around and listen to Jesus. They're just doing what their personality type allows them to do. But can I suggest that's a wrong way to think of this passage? Wrong for a couple of reasons. Would you like someone to have an assessment of your character and personality based on four verses? I think that's a bit unfair. But more importantly, Jesus rebukes Martha. Let me get them right. Jesus rebukes Martha. Why does Jesus rebuke Martha? Because she is not doing what is best, and Mary is. So I don't think it's a different personality type. I don't think that's a way to read this passage. It is a difference of priorities, though, isn't it? Mary's priority was to learn from the teaching of Jesus, from the lips of Jesus. And Martha's priority was to do what she'd planned, verse 40, all the preparations that she thought needed to be made. So the best thing for Mary and Martha to do, given the timing and given the opportunities, is not to be distracted by their own agenda for Jesus, but to take the opportunity to learn what Jesus' agenda is, to learn from the teaching of Jesus. It's actually a fairly simple passage, isn't it? It's only four verses. Do you think Martha learnt from that short passage? I'll just grab a drink. Do you think that Martha learnt from that short passage? Go to John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, Lazarus, their brother, so Mary and Martha's brother, has just died. And Martha hears that Jesus is coming. So what does Martha do? Put the roast in the oven, tidy the house. No, what does she do? She rushes out to meet Jesus. That's very different to what she did before. And she says to Jesus, I think she's understood who Jesus is a lot more. She says to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know now God will give you whatever you ask. I've learned something. I've learned something here. And I know that God will give you, Jesus, whatever you ask. And then we could spend time just unpacking what Jesus says to Martha in verse 23 through to verse 27. We won't do it now, but you maybe want to read it later. And Martha has listened. And Martha has learned. And Martha continues to listen and continues to learn from the lips of Jesus. And it's worthwhile just pushing this thinking a little further, remaining in John chapter 11. We didn't read this section, but after Jesus has risen from the... after Lazarus has been raised from the dead, Martha, what does she do? She serves a whole bunch of people food at a dinner given in Jesus' name. It's not that she stopped cooking food. It's just 6 days from Jesus' death. And all the people from Jerusalem, 3 kilometres away, have gathered and seen Lazarus raised. And the expectation of who Jesus is heightened. And they gather in a meal given in Jesus' honour, not Lazarus' honour. It's not a book signing autograph opportunity. It's celebrating who Jesus is. giving people the opportunity. So Martha puts on a meal. She doesn't respond to Jesus' words by dumping the, "I'm never going to serve you lot again, you ungrateful lot." She doesn't say, "Well, you guys are just going to have to find your own food." She serves a meal in Jesus' honour, but she was not distracted in that serving. She knew what it was about. Now, what do we do with a passage like this? Four verses, Mary and Martha. I've never had Jesus knock on the front door and had to think about, what do I do now? What do we do with a passage like this? Here's some ways we could misunderstand this passage and sideline it, maybe write it off, but certainly misunderstand it. These are the ways people have done it in the past. It might seem a bit bizarre to us, but let me push the thinking a little more. Some have used this passage as a passage that says we need to go to a monastery and study God's word, sit at the feet of Jesus, and not be distracted by anything around us in life. I'm sure that's probably not the way you were thinking, but it's been a way people have understood this passage for many years. And I think it's wrong. Why? Martha doesn't get told to go somewhere else. Martha doesn't get told to separate herself from society. Martha still serves, being John chapter 11. Martha is not told to adopt a monastic worldview, but what Martha is told is to get the right priorities on who sets the agenda for what's important. Another way this passage has been misused, it sounds rather negative telling about all the misuses straight away, isn't it? I've touched on this one already. Mary and Martha are not just simply different personality types and you can choose which one you want to be or which one you are. Jesus is not saying, well, Martha, you did the best thing and so did Mary, given your personality types. Jesus says, Martha, you're wrong. Jesus rebukes her and points Martha to what's the best way. Now, here's the final misuse of the passage. You might not be tempted to do it, but I could certainly twist the Bible to say this if I really wanted to. Darling, I can't help with cooking. I can't clean. I can't make the place look nice. I can't even mow the lawn because I'm going to be studying the Bible this week. I'm going to be preparing the sermon next week. I'm going to be doing more spiritual stuff. That is not what Jesus is saying. Now, you could probably adjust that to your context, couldn't you? Studying the Bible. Oh, no, I'm not going to help around the house. You can look after the kids. I'm doing what's best. You work out which way you could misuse the passage there. Now, if they are misuses, what is the Bible saying? Well, I think there's a big challenge on our choices in life, isn't there? And whether we are serious about listening to the teaching of Jesus or following our own agenda. Mary chose what is best, listening to Jesus teach. Having a life shaped by God's word. That's what's best. Pursue life that is best from Jesus' point of view. How do you do that well? How are you pursuing life shaped by Jesus' agenda rather than yours? Shaped by Jesus' words rather than your own agenda? That'll be different for all of us, won't it? Not because Jesus says different things to all of us and you choose your own adventure, but because we're all different people in different contexts. And what you and I go through is very different. So how does God's word speak into your context? That's the question you should be asking and I should be asking. We could become very legalistic with something like this, couldn't we? You must do what I do, or I must do what you do. But here's a few principles that might be helpful. Are you regularly reading God's word? Are you sitting at the feet of Jesus, if I could slightly adjust the literal opportunity to the actually daily opportunity that we get as we have God's word, all scripture is God-breathed. Are you regularly seeking to read God's word so that you may know the agenda of God you may allow the agenda of God to critique the agenda of you and me. Is that a priority? Or is that what I might call starbo? I'll sit at the feet of Jesus, subject to a better offer, as long as I'm up to it, as long as I have the time, as long as I'm not too tired, as long as I'm... You see, our choices can affect our ability to hear Jesus' words, can't they? Let me give you the example of church, since we're sitting here. Sometimes church can be starbo, can't it? It's hard for me to make it starbo because I get paid to come to church, but I could still be disengaged in here, couldn't I? Maybe I could be out late last night so late that I can't get time to make it today. Maybe my work expectations and my career opportunities mean that I never get the opportunity to hear and heed God's word. I can't read God's word at home because I'm tired. I can't gather with God's people because I'm busy. We can be so busy in life doing the things that are ours, our agenda. It might not be tidying the house. It might not be mowing the lawn. We can be so busy that we never hear and heed the words of Jesus. It could be me chasing after my hobbies. It could be me doing this or that, but never having the time. What would it mean for me to set aside more time and devote myself to the reading of God's word? What would it mean for me to reduce the time in my hobbies or my time on the computer? Or my time with dot, 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 you can fill in your blanks. Is it okay for me to have a hobby? Or do I always need to read the word of God and that would make me purely, perfectly spiritual? No, you can still have a hobby. Someone still needed to prepare food, but Mary got distracted with that process, didn't she? The food became all important, or the preparations. We don't exactly know whether it was food. Let's assume it was. It could have been a really good idea that evening in Mary and Martha's house to have eggs on toast. Assuming there were eggs and toast, but you know, you get the point, don't you? See, on the day that Jesus, you have the opportunity to learn from Jesus' words, from his lips, from his written word, does our agenda smother that? How do you make the life choices to make sure that doesn't happen? Is Jesus conforming to your time and space opportunities, or are you seeking to hear and heed him? Worthwhile thinking through, isn't it? I think you need to think through it because only you can answer that question for you. I can't answer that question for you. I can certainly answer it for me. There's a guy called Martin Luther. You might have heard of him once or twice. And he says that he was so busy in life, I'll quote it, I find that I am so busy now that I need to read the Bible and pray 3 hours a day. We wouldn't even think that way, would we? I'm so busy now I don't have time to pray. Or there's an app that will help me pray for at least 2 seconds every day. As long as I don't get distracted by my whatever else it is. So are we being pushed away from Jesus' words and agenda by the fact we're busy? Our own agendas, that's what's made us busy. I feel our culture is pushing us away. I think this is where I feel that this passage could challenge us greatly. Now, Jesus has only just, in Luke chapter 8, told the parable of the soils. So this is not just a thought out of the blue, is it? In Luke chapter 8, I think Jesus highlights Martha's problem. Our problem could easily be the same. The worries of this life, Jesus says, that I think Jesus identifies in Martha, or riches and or pleasures have what? They've choked off our desire to hear and heed God's word. That's Luke chapter 8. So what should we do? Well, I think there's lots you can do. I won't unpack Luke chapter 12 because we're going to look at it a little later. But in Luke chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus doesn't just drop this bombshell on us and leave us with no other agenda, nothing else to pursue. Seek first his kingdom. Hear and heed his word. But does this passage allow me to prepare a nice dinner? Is that okay? Or should I serve eggs on toast every day and read God's word more? That should be a question that we at least ask. I think this passage is raising more, I hope you've seen it, more than just the food preparation question. It's about our agenda versus God's agenda and hearing and heeding his word. But let's go back to the food stuff. Is it okay for us to have a really nice Sunday lunch? Let's narrow it down to, you know, Sunday lunch, the number of times the pressure to get Sunday lunch right might have meant that someone in the family couldn't come to church today. How do I understand the passage to be speaking to this sort of situation? Is it okay to prepare a nice family feast for lunch on Sunday? Absolutely. But here's the danger. We could spend so much time preparing the right feast that we never have time to engage God's word and his people. There's our danger. Maybe if preparing the food means we never gather on a Sunday, we might have just need to adjust our priorities. Change the menu. Start eating a little later. I don't know, set the oven to come on when the sermon starts. It will be well and truly cooked before it's finished. See, it's all too easy to have our plans and our expectations be adjusted. Adjust God, our engagement with God. Now, I'm very much aware that as I raise that particular application point, that's very different to having Jesus actually heading to Jerusalem, knocking on your front door. And I'm well aware of that. I'm just trying to think about ways this passage can challenge us as his people today. That sense of urgency that is certainly in Luke of us being shaped by God's word. Do you have it? Now, there is another last thing. Do you ever get Starbo? I'm going to follow and listen to God, subject to a better offer. This passage, if you're the sort of person who follows God as long as nothing else is happening else in life, this passage should challenge that thinking greatly. How about I pray? Our Lord and our God, as your people, we pray that our agenda for you is shaped by your word and not us. Or maybe our agenda is put aside and your agenda is taken on board. May your word speak to our hearts and shape our lives so that we might live for Jesus and not be distracted by all the things that we think is important. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.